Scripture reading this morning will be Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. When he had completed all the discourses in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a certain centurion's slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders, asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "If he is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it is he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, a centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another one, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." For those who had been sent returned to the house. They found the slave in good health.
We're glad to see each of you here this morning. We're thankful for our visitors. We have a number who are passing through, apparently. We hope you have a good time as you're visiting, perhaps with family, perhaps just visiting the mountains. But we're glad you're with us this morning as we study together. We're going to be looking at this section of Scripture that Chris just read to us from Luke chapter 7. There is also a parallel account in Matthew chapter 8 that we'll be comparing as well as we go through this lesson. And it's interesting because here in Luke chapter 7, this is immediately following Jesus giving his famous Sermon on the Mount. He does that in the previous chapter. So he goes from there where he had been teaching into the city of Capernaum, which if you look at a map, it's on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. This was an area that Jesus did much of his work during his ministry. And in this particular city, there lived a man who was a centurion. Now, a centurion was a Roman officer in the Roman military that was in command of 100 men. And so he had a position of power, responsibility. And there are numerous individuals in the New Testament that we read of that were centurions that are spoken of. And it's interesting because when you read about centurions in the New Testament, they're always referred to in a very positive fashion. And what's interesting about that is that when you compare that fact of the way the New Testament characterizes them, and you look at, for example, the Greek historian Polybius, he gives an explanation of the individuals who were appointed to this particular position. He explained that centurions were chosen by merit, and so were men remarkable not so much for their daring courage as for their three things he gives. First of all is deliberation. It's a very long and careful consideration to matters. They were men of deliberation. Number two, they were men of constancy. That is, they were faithful, dependable men. And the third thing is they had to be men of strength of mind, men with strength of mind. So these were the kind of individuals who were appointed to this position. You can see how that matches up with what you find written about centurions in the New Testament. Well, this centurion here in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, he is a man that we can see very clearly from the description is a compassionate man. If you notice there in those opening verses, he's a man who cares about his servant. His servant is not just another individual easily replaced. This is someone who is dear to him, it says there. And we read that this centurion is moved by the plight of his servant. Matthew's account of this occasion, Matthew 8 and verse 6, tells us this servant was lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. So that's the description. paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Luke says here, he was sick and ready to die, there at verse 2. There are often people in life that are near and dear to us, that are in situations where their health is very serious, they're suffering, and there's one to whom we can go on their behalf for help, and we ought to. We have members here who are suffering at this very moment. They're not with us. However, I would suggest to you also that every day that we live, we are surrounded by people physically healthy, but who spiritually are sick and ready to die. People who need the same person who was able to help this centurion with his problem can help the people around us today who are spiritually in need in a much greater way. Today, as we study from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, we're going to notice 3 points taken from these verses. In verses 3 through 5, we're going to look at those who begged Jesus. In verses 6 through 9, the man who believed Jesus. And in verse 10, we'll see how he was also blessed by Jesus. Look at verse 3, and we'll read through verse 5. In verse 3, there is a request that is made. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. That is the request. No doubt this man has heard about Jesus, what Jesus has been doing, what Jesus is capable of. He knows, if anyone can do something for my servant, it is this man. His servant is near death. He requests that Jesus come and help him. Heal my servant. And what he does is he sends by way of these Jews. Now, the centurion is a Gentile. But he knows the Jewish people. He's very familiar with them. He has even been a blessing to them. But at this point in time, he knows that this man who has come among the Jews doing great works is a man who can help him with his problem. His servant is about to die. You see, Jesus implores each and every one of us to seek him out, to come to God and ask the things that we have need of. Do we make requests? Do we go to God? Do we believe God can help us in our request? Jesus says in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open." This man did what God desires all of us to do. Bring our troubles and our cares, our concerns to God. Ask for help. Believe that God will help. And God, in accordance with his will, answers prayer. The prayers of the righteous. Here is a man who summons by the hands of these elders of the Jews. These would have been men of influence. The older men among the Jews, probably leaders among their own peers, among those Jews that they would have been familiar with. And this man had a relationship with these Jews, and therefore by them he sins. But what we see then in verse 4, we see these elders and what they say. Verse 4. So let's look at the elders in verse 4. "And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving." So here are these elders and what they do. They're basically spokesmen for the centurion. They come on his behalf. So they're begging the Lord on behalf of the centurion, please, please, come heal my servant. They intercede on behalf of this man. They tell Jesus, this centurion that we're asking you to help, he is deserving of this help. And that's where in verse 5, we see the reason. They say, he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. So clearly the centurion knows the Jews, knows about these people. This was not an uncommon thing. The Jews were people widely known. It's interesting, even to this day, in China, Jewish people are regarded as a wise, intelligent people. Where did that come from? But that's the perception of the Jews among Chinese people. Yet here, you have a man, this centurion, who through these Jews, whom he loves, has done a work of sacrifice to build a synagogue. Is that any small matter? That would take a certain sum of money, certain time and effort to have this done. And he has done this for the people. It really reminds us of another centurion. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. It really seems like this centurion of Luke chapter 7 was of that same disposition of mind. Else why would he seek out Jesus to come and heal this man if he didn't believe that would be something the Lord would be capable of doing? In fact, in Acts chapter 10 there at verse 22, the men who were sent by Cornelius to Peter came and testified. They said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So there you see again, Cornelius, this centurion, had a good reputation among the Jews as being a good man, one who feared God. And so you can see here that this man and those Jews that he sent on his behalf to Jesus implore, they plead, they beg the Lord, come and heal this servant. And so we come then to verse 6, down through verse 9, where we see this point, that the centurion believed Jesus. He believed Jesus. It tells us there that Jesus went with them. So they say this man is deserving, he's worthy. Jesus goes along with him. And it says that when he was already not far from the house, so he's getting really close, what happens? The centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. When we see this man who believed in Jesus, we see his humility here in verse 6. And even look at verse 7, the first part of it. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. So, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I didn't even come out to meet you because I didn't feel worthy to come before you. Here is this Gentile. And he has a proper disposition, even though he's a centurion. That's a man of significant power. He has a place of recognition. He's a man who's well off. He's able to build a synagogue for the Jews. And yet he's a man who is humble. A man who feels in his heart, I'm not worthy to come to the Lord. I'm certainly not worthy for him to come into my house. So I'm sending people to him, the Jews. And then as he comes closer, he sends his friends to address Jesus right there, close to the house. He is humble. The man has the proper attitude toward his own sense of place or worth. We are all priceless in the eyes of God. That is, we are all made in the image of God, have eternal souls. And nevertheless, we're also taught that we should have humility when we come before God. We read of Jesus teaching on one occasion when he spoke the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee exalted himself. The tax collector was humble in heart. Didn't feel worthy to come before God in prayer. Pleaded with God to have mercy on him. Jesus said that man was justified rather than the other, because whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And that's precisely what we see here. Humble of heart, approaching the Lord Jesus for help. But we also see, not only here in this man his humility, we see his great faith. The latter part of verse 7 is where he says through his friends, "But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." You see how this man is reasoning? And that's the remarkable thing. Here is this Gentile man. He evidently knows the background of the Jews, probably knows about God. But he reasons in his mind, the Lord doesn't even have to be here to do this. The Lord doesn't have to come into my house. The Lord doesn't have to see my servant, touch my servant. The Lord just has to say the word concerning my servant, and he will be healed. That is great faith. That is great faith. You see, even the disciples of the Lord at times were rebuked by him for their little faith. In Matthew chapter 8, you have the account of Jesus with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee in the boat, and the storm rises up, and they're terrified. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. "Lord, save us. We're going to perish." And one of the things he says to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" They didn't reason it through. In the boat with us is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who's going to give his life for the world, bring redemption, the King of Kings. They reasoned it through. They would think, there's no way anything can happen to us in this boat because he's here with us. And they had already seen all his miracles. You see, that's how the centurion reasoned. And he was not a man. He was not a man of little faith. In fact, what we see in Jesus' response in verse 9 is this man has very great faith. You see, this is the man who made the Messiah marvel. "For I also am a man placed under authority," he said. And then verse 9, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.'" Jesus hears this man's explanation as to why he did not come and why instead he sent his servants. "I'm not worthy, but all you have to do is say the word." And when Jesus hears how he has reasoned this through, it amazes Jesus. The word marvel there comes from a Greek word that means to be extraordinarily impressed by something. And that's what Jesus felt when he heard this man say what he said. "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." Jesus exalts the centurion's faith there. In the second part of verse 9, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." So he is saying, among all the Jews that I have seen, talked to, all the places that I've gone, I haven't seen faith like this. And see, this was faith in the heart of a Gentile who believed in the power of Christ. Jesus then said additional things, because if you go to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, Matthew supplements what was said here. Luke gives an abbreviated version of what Jesus said, including the statement about the great faith of this man. But then after Jesus said that, he also said these words, "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see, the faith of this Gentile is the reason why Jesus made this statement. And what he was saying was that there will be Gentiles from all over the world that are going to come into the kingdom. But here's the tragedy. There will be many Jews who are cast out, who won't be a part of it. And it will be because they don't have faith, like the many believing Gentiles that would come to knowledge of the truth and obey the truth. And you see that throughout Paul's ministry, where he went to various cities. And what happened in the synagogues? The Jews would blaspheme. Paul would turn away. "You've judged yourselves unworthy of the gospel." And he would turn to the Gentiles. And they, we're told, gladly received it. This man believed on the words of the Christ. And we see Jesus marveling over his great faith. This is the kind of faith that we need to have in the Son of God, who has sent us into all the world to proclaim the message of salvation to people who are sick and ready to die. Do we believe the Lord will help us, that he can heal the problems of humanity? Do we believe in the power of God to accomplish what we pray for? Do we have that faith? We've talked about physical ailments as well. Jesus can take care of problems. We pray for those who are suffering. We must pray with this kind of faith. The prayer of faith is the prayer that saves. As James teaches in James chapter 5, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But Jesus, in verse 10, we see, bless this man. This man was blessed by Jesus. We see the words in verse 10, "Those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick." In fact, exactly as the man had hoped, Jesus healed him. And Jesus did not go. Jesus, what did he say? Matthew's account, verse 13, Matthew 8:13, gives us the specific words that were said by the Lord. It says, "Then Jesus said to the centurion," of course he would have said that to him through his friends who had come out, what did he say? "Go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. The man was blessed. His servant was blessed. His request was granted. Mercy was shown. But a great statement was made. Those who have faith will be blessed in the end if they persevere believing with all of their hearts in God and his promises. We see the blessing of faith here. And we read of this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." There is a reward that will be granted to those who have faith in the Lord, trust in his promises, work together with him in this life to bring about healing for those who are dying in sin. The power of faith is also seen here, in addition to the blessing of faith. Jesus will make whole those who believe. And this man, because of his faith, was able to bring about the healing of his servant. Today, those who believe on Christ, who have faith in him, can find the spiritual healing that God desires all of us to have. Because 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus, on one occasion with his disciples, made it clear the necessity of faith if good things are going to happen. In Matthew 17, beginning in verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" This is when they went forth casting out demons healing, and there was an occasion where a demon was not cast out. Why did this not work, they said. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You see, faith has to be at the foundation of the heart that seeks out God's blessings. You have to believe. And this man did, and great things happened. He was blessed. We read in the scriptures about the victory that faith brings as well. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. See, our faith is where our new birth starts. The new birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, begins with faith in the heart. And that faith that begins when God's word is planted within it can grow into a mighty thing that will see us through the trials of life, that will help us as we go to do God's work and reach out to souls in need. It will help us to persevere and in the end find the blessing that God has in store for us. So here we think about, in these words, a man of great faith. A man who begged Jesus, believed Jesus, and was blessed by Jesus. A man who we can imitate in terms of his faith and then look forward to the blessings that God has in store for us. This morning it may be, though, that your own soul is not yet cleansed of its past sins, right with God, within the family of Christ. That happens when we follow the steps that God shows us in His Word, leads a person from the world to the church or family of God. And it starts with faith in the heart, believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son. A willingness then, a humility to repent of our sins, to turn from them, to confess our faith in Jesus Christ, and to be baptized, where sins are washed away and we're added by God to the church, and we begin the journey toward heaven, along with our Lord who helps us and who gives us the work to do, which we do together with Him and fellow believers. But sometimes souls that are added to the church in times of trial, in times of weakness, in times of temptation, may be pulled away from faithful living, may stray from the path that is right, and need to return to the Lord. So it's a time for self-examination as we close this lesson. Reflect upon where you are. Do you need to come to God in obedience? Do you need to return to Him as a wayward child of God? This is your opportunity to do that as we stand and as we sing.